Especially considering our guests tonight, there is a Redeemer, and the world needs to hear about him. And we're so thankful that God worked this out for Tim and Jessica Johnson to be with us this evening. Met them at Southside Baptist several months ago, and looking forward to what God's put on his heart tonight to share with us. And then I asked him if he would to maybe take some Q&A here. And I said, I told Tim what I tell every missionary that comes in. I said, sometimes they've got some great questions, and then sometimes it's crickets chirping. And so if you've got questions, he'll give you an opportunity for them. But we're glad they could be with us tonight, looking forward to what God has for our church in his word. So, Brother Tim, you come. Thank you.
Appreciate you, brother. Church, again, thank you so much for being so kind to our family. And we had a great time this morning. The boys loved it. They left with a bags full of goodies. Right now, my mom is on grandchild duty, though, because she hasn't seen them in over a month, and so that's where they are tonight. Everything's okay, but we're happy to be back with you, and we're excited to share what God is doing in our family. How many of you know this, that the greatest thing we could ever do is just serve God? And I've never regretted following the Lord, and he's always been right. I've been wrong a lot of times, but God's always right, And so we're excited to share our ministry with you. For just a few moments, I want to share a little bit of our testimony, though, about how we got to moving to South Africa as a 40-year-old. Because I didn't plan on moving to Africa. That was not in my 5-year plan. If I could take you back to my early 20s, I honestly didn't even intend on getting into ministry. That wasn't my plan for my life. I kind of had my own plan for my life. I was going to retire in the public school system. I've got my degree and my advanced degrees are all in public education. And so I figured that I would be maybe retire as a school administrator. And so through that time, I was going to bass fish on summer breaks and on holidays. And I was going to cheer on the Vols and be faithful to my local church. And that was my plan for my life. That seemed like a really good plan. But over time, God has changed the plan. I don't know if God's ever changed plans in your life, but he certainly has in our lives. We got married in 2013. And the same year we got married, the Lord opened up a door at our home church to get involved in youth ministry. And we just said yes to God. We didn't feel like we were the most equipped. We didn't feel like that we deserved it, but there was a need, and we said yes. And God really, in that season of our life, grew our hearts for ministry. We fell in love with ministry. Jessica began teaching in a junior's class, and we started seeing kids get saved. And I was involved with the teenagers and in the driving church vans. And we started seeing kids get saved there, too, and it grew, and we loved it. And in that season of our life, when I was in my 20s, going into my early 30s, I fell in love with ministry, and I realized that God had different plans, and God had a special plan for our family to serve in the church. Well, after being at our home church for about 5 years, the Lord opened up a door for us to move to our current church now, Southside Baptist Church in Knoxville, as their youth pastor. And so we transitioned there, and we served at Southside for 5 years. And eventually I quit my job as a public school teacher. And there I was on staff, full time at church. And I thought, well, this is about as good as it can get. I mean, how can it get any better than I'm driving to work and I'm driving to church? I thought that was pretty cool. And so God was so good to us. And I thought, well, Lord, this is it. And I'm thankful for the life you've given me. And I could see me doing this for the rest of my life. And but God shook things up again. Last year, we led a group from our church to South Africa on a short-term mission trip. And it wasn't my first time leading a group from our church. I was in Mexico a couple years before that, but this time it was in South Africa, in Port Elizabeth. And when we got there, very quickly, the Lord began to work on my heart. And he began doing so through a conversation that I had right off the bat. We landed. And we got off the planes, we got our luggage together, and we loaded up on one of the taxis. And my taxi driver's name was Lubabalo Sithole. And Lubabalo is one of the national pastors in one of the churches in the township of South Africa. And so we're driving down the road, and I'm trying to get to know him, and just, you know, if you've ever been to a foreign country, you understand how just exciting it is to be driving on these roads and seeing new sights. And in this drive, in the first hour of my time in Africa, I asked Luba Balo to share his testimony with me. And he gladly did. He told me that he grew up in the home of alcoholics. He said his parents, his mother and father, weren't really loving to him. They weren't really involved in his life, or training him, or really just investing time in him. He said when he was 5 years old, a man approached his family offering to buy him. He said, this man told my parents that if you sell me your son, I'll make sure he has a good life. I'll send him to school. And so he said, my parents sold me when I was five. He said, for about the next 10 years of my life, this man and his wife treated me like a slave. He said, they were abusive. He said, my life was miserable. For whatever reason, though, he said, the only good thing they did for me was they did allow me to go to school. And so here he was, though, living his life as a servant. When he was in high school, he had a teacher that took a special interest in him and found out that he was living in a very terrible situation. And so that teacher got him out of that home and gave him another place to live. He said, but my life was still miserable. He said, but one day our school let a missionary come in and preach. He said, for the first time in my life, I heard the message that God loves me. He said, for the first time in my life, I heard that God loves me and that I was made in his image. He said, this man told me that I was a sinner, though, and he explained what sin was. And he said, the sin that I have committed has separated me from God, and if I died in my sinful condition, that one day I would live my eternity in a devil's hell. He said, but for the first time in my life, this man told me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and laid his life down on the cross to be a sacrifice for my sin, to appease the wrath of God, and that I could be saved and I could have a relationship with God and a home in heaven forever by placing my faith in Christ. He said, I never heard a story like that before. He said, when the missionary was finished preaching, I went to him and I said, well, where did you hear that story? He said, it came from the Bible. And Luba Balla said, I never experienced a loving father before. I never heard about a loving God before. And he said, for the first time, I learned that I could have a relationship with God. And he said, I got the missionary's phone number and went home that night. And he said, but I couldn't sleep. My heart was troubled. He said, so the next day I called the missionary and I asked him, would you please come to my house and share that story with me one more time? And so the missionary did. He came to his house and shared the gospel with Luba Balla one more time. And Luba Balo got saved. Amen. And Luba Balo's life was drastically changed, and I could share many stories that he shared with me. Luba Balo is pastoring a church now. I was able, actually, in the video you're going to watch in just a moment, Luba Balo is the one that's baptizing the young lady at the very end of the video. I was there for that service. I recorded that on my phone. There's a young lady named Siba Balo who at the very end of the video, she shared an excerpt of her testimony. And we included a part of that in our video. She was saved as a six-year-old girl in Luba Balo's church. And it's amazing what God's done in his life. But I say all that to say this. After he shared his testimony, he looked at me and he asked me a question. He said, Pastor Tim, where would I be today if that man never shared the gospel with me? And church, for the rest of the trip, that question was just bearing down on my mind. It was dealing with my heart. You and I all know where he would be without the gospel. He would be in the same position that we would be in without the gospel. Lost sinners headed towards the devil's hell. But someone shared the gospel with him, and it changed his life. And so for the rest of our trip in South Africa, I looked at the people through the lens of Luba Balo's question. I was able to preaching about six different churches while I was there. And I saw brothers and sisters in Christ that were sometimes worshiping in a language that I didn't understand, but sometimes I could understand them when they were in English. But I saw them praising the same God that I praise because someone shared the gospel with them. And I asked myself, well, where would they be without the gospel? I was able to preach at a youth camp, Camp Rhino. It's in Port Elizabeth. Missionary Mark Coffey started this camp, and as I preached this youth camp, and I challenged over 100 teenagers this week to surrender their lives to God, to say yes to God, no matter what God was asking them to do. And we saw probably 10 or 15 kids get saved that week. I asked myself the question, where would they be without the gospel? I went through townships, one specific township called Motherwell, where it's estimated 400,000 to 500,000 people live. Many of these people are worshiping their ancestors. They're living in a life that is riddled with disease and crime and poverty and in a hopeless situation. And as I spent some time in Motherwell, I was able to go and see a cemetery, and I could see thousands upon thousands of graves, just some deep and some shallow. And as I walked through the cemetery, again, the Lord brought to my mind the question, where will they be without the gospel? Where are these souls right now? And as we spent time in South Africa, God made it very clear that He was calling our family to be a part of the ministry there, to share the light of the gospel with people that desperately need to be saved. And so I came back home and I talked to my wife about the trip, and I shared all the needs that I saw and what God was doing on my heart. And so we both began to pray. And each of us in our own time said yes to God and said yes to missions in South Africa. And so we've been on deputation since March, after we completed a 6-month internship with our mission board. We start a full-time deputation, and our prayer is to be in South Africa by the end of 2025 or January of 2026. And our prayer is to learn the language, Xhosa. And once we learn the language, we want to plant churches and that would reach out into those township areas. And so if you haven't yet, please take a prayer card from our table. And we would love your prayers as we are on deputation, as we go to the mission field. And also, there's a way to sign up for our newsletters if you're interested in our monthly updates. But we're so thankful for this church and for your willingness to get behind missions. I love churches that love missions, and this church is one of those. And so I think at this time we have a video that we're going to play that I'll share a little bit more about the ministry there.
When you picture South Africa, what do you envision? Exotic wildlife, intense rugby matches, beautiful people, stunning coastlines, cultural diversity. All of these are true, but there's also a darker side. Imagine what your life would be like if you never heard the gospel. To be like those that Paul described as having no hope. Imagine what it would be like to live in an area still recovering from apartheid, in a country steeped in racial tension, crime, poverty, disease. Imagine living your entire life on one side of the road, only to one day die and be buried on the other side in a massive graveyard, to be forever separated from God in eternity, because you were never presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For millions of South Africans, this is not a made-up scenario. They are born and raised in darkness, in a culture that embraces ancestral worship, where demonic influences are prevalent, and where a twisted gospel message is preached. Many people that you speak to will say they believe in God, but the picture that they have of God is not a biblical one. These people are in desperate need of the true gospel message that Jesus alone saves.
We are the Johnsons. We have been serving in youth ministry for the past 10 years, and now God has called our family to share the light of the gospel with those living in darkness in South Africa. Before visiting South Africa for the first time, I had already fallen in love with the country, but I prayed that God would grow my burden and just give me a better vision for the need there, and He did exactly that. The need is overwhelming. But the people are open and receptive. The harvest truly is plenteous. Our family isn't anything special, but we believe that anyone could be used by God if we just open ourselves up to Him and are willing to follow where He leads.
I was able to spend a month in South Africa, and what I saw was such a blessing. People of all ages are getting saved, changing their families' lives forever. Churches are being planted where the gospel is desperately needed. Camp ministry is taking place, and countless young people have accepted Christ. Many nationals are serving in the ministry. Those that once had no hope are now shining as lights in the world. And how is all of this possible? It's because someone was willing to go and share the gospel. There's still more work to do, and millions of people still need to be reached. Lord willing, we will learn the native language, Xhosa, evangelize the lost, disciple the saved, and plant churches that will be lights in their communities. Please pray for us as we seek to show the love of Christ and spread His gospel to a lost and dying world. Please pray for our family and for the country of South Africa, that God would go before us and soften hearts and minds to the message of the gospel.
I'm just grateful that people are willing to come from their countries and leave their comfortable family and everyone they know to come to this foreign country, have to learn a very difficult language. But they, in spite of all those stuff, they come and want to preach the gospel to the people. I will forever be grateful for that. Thank you.
I wonder at this time if any of you, as you watched the video or just heard me sharing a little bit, did any questions come to your mind that we might be able to help you with? And hey, you can ask me or you can ask my wife. And she loves talking in front of a crowd, by the way. So are there any questions that anyone has? Yes, ma'am. So, yes, most of the English speakers, it does have like an Australian sound. There's actually 11 official languages in South Africa. 11 official languages. And the language that we are going to learn during language school is Xhosa. It's spelled X-H-O-S-A. The X makes a sound. There are three distinct clicks. There's a. And that's all I can do. I can't speak the language. That's it. So although English is a common language, not everyone speaks it very well. And so it's a connecting language. But when we go into the township areas that we really want to minister to, we realize how important it is to be able to speak their heart language and also just to be accepted and for them to let their guard down, so to speak, so they can see that we love them and that we are not trying to turn them into a Western Christian, right? But we want to try to minister to them in their own language, in their heart language. And so they call it a level 4 language and out of 5. And so this country boy is going to have to learn how to click, Pastor. So that's a great question. Are there any other questions? Once you get into the country, right now, getting a visa to go into the country can be challenging, especially if you're going as a missionary. The government's made it clear they're not really interested in more missionaries. But you can get a visa to South Africa. It just takes a little bit of a jumping through some hoops. But once you're actually in the country, you're able to openly evangelize. You're able to witness, to build churches, and there is freedom of, it's actually part of their government, there's freedom of worship. And so once we're there, there will not be persecution from the government. However, getting that visa, we understand that's something that's going to take prayer and just to make sure we get everything done. I have a friend who's in Mozambique as a missionary, but they also had to get a passport to South Africa for other reasons, and he was able to get his visa, and so I said passport. He was able to get his visa, and so we're hopeful that we'll have that same success. So I saw a hand. Yes, ma'am. We're going to initially move to Port Elizabeth, and right now we're praying about working in Motherwell. And so Motherwell would be considered a part of Port Elizabeth. After the first 2 years, if the Lord allows that plan to be the plan, then we'll stay in that area. But we also realize that in the 2 years of language learning, the Lord might lead us in a different direction. But we would love to stay in the Port Elizabeth area. There's a great need there. Yes, ma'am. We are able to get into the schools, which is so exciting. Just a real quick story. The youth camp right now, Camp Rhino, has just this past year developed a relationship with the public school system that's local. And they reached out to the missionary and said, hey, can we rent your camp? Can we rent it for about 3 weeks? We want to prepare our seniors for their senior exams. And the missionary said, well, sure, but you have to let us preach every day. And so the local school paid the missionary to use their camp, and they got preached to, and kids got saved. And so, but I do think that the school systems are going to be crucial. I plan on trying to get into the school systems while we're there. They're open to it, and so that's exciting. Exactly, exactly. Did I see another? No? Okay. Those are great questions. Most people ask, what's the food like? Yeah. Have you ever had monkey brains? No, we don't eat monkey brains there. The food's pretty good. Just chicken, beef, a lot of that. The people in the townships, they eat a lot of rice and bread. But like you can see Burger King. They've got Burger King, they have McDonald's. I think I had a Whopper there. Didn't we have a Whopper in December when we were there? I think I had a Whopper. Jessica didn't. But yeah. Yeah. So the food is good. I just asked that question so I can tell my dad joke about the monkey brains. So thank you for... All right, any other questions? Yes, sir. That's a great question. South Africa is a melting pot. And there's a white population. Probably it's the whitest country in Africa, I would say. The whites are definitely in the minority. And the white people, the whites in South Africa, they come from the Reformed Church, the Dutch Reformed Church. And so there's Calvinism took root in South Africa. There are also tribal religions. And so if you travel the continent in Africa, one thing you'll see is ancestor worship almost permeates all forms of worship. And you even have to fight against that with people that come to the Christian faith. They want to come to faith in Christ. They have to learn that you don't worship your ancestors. And you have to break from that idolatry. So ancestor worship is something that is a challenge. But there's also a Jewish population in South Africa. There is an Indian population. You can find a Muslim population. There are Catholic churches in South Africa. And so there are really a variety of religious beliefs. Africa is not short on religion. If religion saved, Africa would be in good standing. But we know it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that they need. And so they need a clear-cut presentation of the saving gospel of Jesus. Apart from all other works, apart from all other beliefs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. So there are right now four missionary church planting families that we know that are working in the Port Elizabeth area. The Coffees, and then there's Kevin Hall, Jeremy Hall, and they have a family. And then the Sullivans. And these, you might think, well, hey, South Africa's already got four church planting missionaries in Port Elizabeth. That's plenty. Well, with millions of people, we know that four church planters is just a drop in the bucket. You can imagine how many hundreds of churches we have in even just in East Tennessee, right? But we are excited that there are people that we know in Port Elizabeth because it's important to be encouraged and people to partner with that can help with different maybe camps or evangelistic outreaches. And so it's not necessarily team missions as in we have a staff of people that are serving in the same church, but team missions in the aspect that, hey, we're all going to work diligently in our areas, but we will support each other along the way. And so I'm excited about that. And then on top of that, Jeremy Hall, one of the missionaries that's been there for maybe 10 or 12 years at this point, started a Christian school for some of the missionary kids and the kids that go to their churches. And so our kids will be able to attend this Christian school at least during the first 2 years of language learning. And so my wife and I are very excited that we have that resource. Housing is we will live in probably 15 to 20 minutes outside of Motherwell. We're not going to live in the township. The crime rate is just too high that I would feel comfortable living inside the township. So we'll live close to it. Housing is affordable, and so I would say if a house cost $250,000 here in the United States, you could probably buy that same house, maybe a 3-bed. You could buy that same house probably for $100,000 in South Africa. So housing is, and the city areas, it looks very much like some of the city areas here in the States. I talked to a couple people that had spent time in South Africa. We were talking earlier and driving through, and it's interesting because you see some of these neighborhoods and you think, wow, this is a nice area. They've even got shopping malls and you know, things like that. But then you drive just a few miles down the road, and you see these third world areas. And so it's a very, I guess it's complicated, just the dynamics of South Africa. It's something. But we don't think housing is going to be an issue. Now, most of the houses do have the walls around the property with the spikes or barbed wire. They have robber bars on the windows. That goes back to apartheid, when there was a lot of violence in South Africa. But I'm thankful that it's not as violent as it used to be, although there is still crime there. These are good. Pastor, these are good questions. Yes, ma'am. The economy is, you know, about like what the industry, like how they're what they do to make money. Shipping is a big deal in South Africa. You have these port cities, especially where we are, Port Elizabeth. And so it's very common to see large ships, barges, or I don't really know, I guess just ships, but they have the freight, and so that's common. There's a lot of natural resources in South Africa, and so gold mining is in Johannesburg, gold mining was a big deal. I think there are diamond mines in South Africa. The country isn't run very well, though, because in my opinion at least, you have all these resources. Well, hey, you should be able to kind of clean up the country a little bit, and especially these impoverished areas. But yet, I think a common theme, and really maybe not even just African governments, but it may be around the world, is there's corruption in the government. So it's not run very well. There's you know, lots of retail. It's very common to see retail stores and things like that. The taxi business, for the people that live in a township, the taxi business is a very big part of their economy, and it is a very protective business. And so if you are a taxi driver and you get out of your territory, hey, you can be attacked, beaten up, your taxi can be destroyed, you might even be killed. And so my wife is going to design some decals for one of the church vans that they were just able to purchase. The missionary said, listen, make sure you make it clear on these decals that this is for a church, because if the taxis think that we are trying to start a taxi business, they'll destroy the van. And so I thought that was really interesting. It's a socialist government. I would say the government in South Africa is more stable than in many other parts of Africa. It's considered second world. If you look that up on the internet, you have some first world areas with third world areas, and I think they call it maybe second world or emerging. So there is a, for much of South Africa, there's a, I guess you could say a good quality of a standard of living, while at the same time for much of South Africa, there's a very low standard of living. Since the apartheid ended in 1990, I think it was 93 or 94, the DNC, is it DNC? The the DNC, which would be the Nationalist Party or the Socialist Party, has been in control of the government ever since. I think there was a recent election. In this most recent election, did that change? I'm not sure either. And so that's why there was such a conflict in the 1900s. The white minority knew if they gave everyone the equal right to vote that they would be out of power, and that's exactly what happened. Great questions. Thank you all so much for your interest, and we would love to talk more at the table. We're certainly not an authority on South Africa. We've tried to learn as much as we could, but we would love to talk and maybe answer more questions if something comes to your mind at the table after the service. I do have a message that I want to preach tonight, and I'll try not to be too long. I know we're already getting a little bit late, but if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter number 12 for just a few moments tonight. Luke chapter number 12. With a thought today, maybe with a question, are you living the dream? Are you living the dream? I can remember growing up, I would always hear some men in my life, uncles and grandparents, and a lot of times they would say, well, hey, how you doing, so-and-so? They would say, we're living the dream. And I would say most of us could say, you know what, we are kind of living the dream, aren't we? I mean, how many of you are thankful? Today we honored our veterans, and we should honor our veterans more than just on one day out of the year. But how many of you thankful that we live in a country with the freedom that we have, that we can come to church without fear of being persecuted? I mean, what a blessing that is. And we can live in homes and we're not starving, and there are ways that we can make sure that we're taken care of. And we have such a wonderful country. I think about our Bill of Rights and all of these guaranteed rights that we have that the government cannot take away from us or should not be able to take away from us. And that's what separates America apart from many other countries in this world, the freedom that we have. I would say that we are all living a dream. And we were talking to the brother just a minute ago that went on the mission trip with his son, and he saw a little bit of that trip, the difference between going to maybe a third world country compared to the blessed life that we live here. The American dream defined in Webster is this: a happy way of living that is thought of by many Americans as something that can be achieved by anyone in the U.S., especially by working hard and becoming successful. The American dream. That we have the freedom, that we can work hard, and that we can and earn a living for ourselves, and we can pursue happiness in our lives. Many times the American dream is defined as the rags to riches story. That's why many immigrants are trying to come to America even today, because there is a hope that when you make it to America that you can become something that maybe you can't become in your homeland. It's the rags to riches story. I love what Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence. He says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the American dream. That we're guaranteed the right, we're guaranteed to be able to pursue this life. We're not guaranteed happiness, but we can pursue it. But I wonder tonight if the American dream has become something that maybe it used to be. We know the original pilgrims in 1620, when they settled at Plymouth, that they came to America with the dream of being able to worship freely without the fear of persecution. And 10 years later, at Massachusetts Bay, the Puritans established their colony with the same thought in mind, that we could worship freely. You know, you can't study history books without seeing that the original settlers, the original colonists of the United States, had a goal to worship God and to live a God-honoring life. That was their American dream. Now, it wasn't the same for everyone. In 1607, those at Jamestown came with the hope of getting rich, and so I want to make sure I represent history fairly. But I believe this with all my heart: the American dream has turned into something different for many people in America. I wonder today if someone would say the American dream has become something like this. I want to make as much money as I can make. I want to have the nicest home that I can possibly have, with the nicest piece of property that I can possibly afford. I want to drive the nicest cars that my money can buy. I want to experience the greatest trips or vacations that I possibly can have. I want to have the most fun that is possible. I want the dream. And I think many people that they have turned their eyes to these earthly temporary dreams. And hear me, church. I'm not saying that wealth is wrong or a sin. I'm not saying that nice things are a sin. But I wonder, do we have a group of people in America, maybe even as a part of the church, that they are more focused on their temporary comforts? And they've gotten so focused on their temporary earthly goals that they have lost sight of what it is to live for eternity. Have we been blinded by this American dream? We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 for just a few moments tonight, and we're going to read about a man that was living the dream. Now, this isn't a man that was from America, but by all accounts, he was living the dream. But here is the key that I want us to really think about for a few moments. What does the dream become? What do our hopes and ambitions become when we leave Jesus Christ out of the equation? When we take our relationship with God out of the picture, what do our dreams lead to? We're going to see that tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 13 on down through verse number 21. The Bible says this: one of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?' So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we love you so much, and we're thankful for another night that you've given us to gather as a body of believers around the preaching of your word. And God, tonight I pray that you would touch our hearts, speak to us, Lord. No doubt that nobody in this church tonight would say, "Hey, I'm perfect. I've arrived. I've reached the status of perfection." No, we know that we're all in this life growing closer to you, being made more and more like unto you. So God, help us tonight to see, Lord, maybe if there's an area in our life that is hindering us from really living a yielded life to you. And there might be somebody here tonight that's never been saved. God, I pray that you would deal with that heart, that they would realize their need of a Savior, how important that decision is. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would bless our children. Think about the sermon this morning, and the pastor talked about children. I thought about my children who need to be saved. God, I pray that tonight, as they're at my home church for our group, that you would deal with their hearts, that they would learn more and more about you and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to notice four traits that become a part of our dreams when we leave Jesus out of the mix. When we have our hopes and our ambitions and our plans, but we just don't really consider the life that we live for the Lord. And number one, I want to point this out, the American dream, or the dream, apart from Jesus, can become a greedy dream. It's a greedy dream. Look with me again in verses number 13 through 15. One of the company said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus is approached by a man with an interesting request. Jesus, teacher, the one that has healed the sick and has opened the eyes of the blind, the one that can walk on water, the one that teaches with authority, Jesus, I need you to settle a dispute with my brother about our inheritance. Right off the bat, I find it very interesting that this man had an audience with the Son of God, an audience with Jesus, and he could have asked any number of questions about maybe how to live a more yielded life to God, how to please God, how to be a more godly husband or a friend or any of these questions, but yet he brought a question about stuff to Jesus. How can I be more prosperous? I like Jesus' response. He says, Man, who made me the judge over this matter? But then Jesus points out the greater problem with this man's request. It wasn't of a question of, well, what is the rightful inheritance for you and your brother? But Jesus, knowing the man's heart, got to the really heart of the matter, and he says, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Or beware of greed. What did Jesus realize about this man? It's the same thing that many of us struggle with even today, that this man was living a greedy life. How many people maybe do you know? Maybe have you been at this point in your life where you could say that you were willing to sacrifice so that you could get more stuff? Listen, you don't have to be in ministry too long, and you see people who are really focused on many different things in their life. As a youth pastor, many times it would be frustrating, and I would see young people who weren't being brought to church, but their families were willing to sacrifice for other things. They were willing to sacrifice so that they could work overtime so they could afford the vacations. Or they were willing to sacrifice to make it to one more practice. And they were willing to sacrifice for all of these things. And it's easy to see. And even in my own heart, if I am truthful with you tonight, even I have dealt with maybe the greedy thoughts in my life. But listen, people are so willing to sacrifice for the things of this world. When we take Jesus out of the equation, we want more stuff. This man wanted more stuff, and Jesus says this to him. He says in verse 15, A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus says, Listen, your life isn't made complete. You are not considered a success. You have not arrived if you get more stuff. You can have all of the homes. You can have all of the cars. Your wealth can be astronomical. You can have the retirement. You can have everything that your heart has desired, but that doesn't mean that you are a success. And in the same thought, Jesus is saying this, listen, you might not have all of those earthly desires, the house and the car and the wealth. You might not have all of those things, but that doesn't mean that you're a failure. Why? Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. I see that greed was a part of this man's issue. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5, writing to a group of saved people. He says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, and I wonder tonight, are you risen with Christ? Are you saved? Have you been born again? He says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your heart, set your love on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now listen to verse number 5. Paul's going to write, there are some things that you and I need to put to death as men and women of God. There's some things that we need to put to death. He says this, Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now Paul's going to say, there are some things that we need to put to death. And many of these things, we say, well, that's easy to put to death. That's easy to get out of my life. He says it's fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And we hear that list and we say, well, wow, those are some really raunchy sins. Those are some in-your-face sins. Those are some big sins. And yeah, I don't do any of those things. And it's easy to get that out of my life. But listen to where Paul ends. He says this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to put to death the greed that so easily creeps in our lives. I see the dream as we live the dream. If we take our eyes off Jesus and we get our mind off the things of God and we get more focused on ourselves, it can become a greedy dream. Number two, apart from Jesus, the dream can become a selfish dream. I see that in verses 16 through 18. He shares a parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Can I stop right there and say this? The man was rich before anything happens here. He was already rich. He had everything that his heart could desire. He had everything that he needed before the harvest came in. He had everything he needed. And listen, church, you and I are rich. We're rich. We heard the testimony earlier. Even the poorest people in the United States are rich compared to the majority of this world. We're rich. Not only are we physically rich with the means that we have, but we are spiritually rich. We have an embarrassment of resources in the Word of God in this country. We've got Bibles that are getting dusty on bookshelves as we carry our other Bibles to church. And we pass churches as we go to our home church. We are spoiled. We are rich in this country. This man was rich. He was rich already, but look what happens. He says, but he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Notice how many times he mentions himself in this. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Do you notice this? He is really focused on what is best for himself. He's become selfish. Nowhere in this passage do we see this man having a heart towards God and towards people around him. And he never asked the question, God, you've given me so much. You've blessed me with so much. How can I use what you have given me to be a blessing to a world around me? No, he'd become selfish. He wanted to tear down his barns and build greater. He wanted to keep it all for himself. And what I see, church, is this. A selfish attitude and a selfish mind goes completely against the mind of Christ. Jesus, Paul writes this about our Lord in Philippians chapter number 2, verses 3 through 8. He says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see the mind of Christ was not, how can I make my life better? We know that Jesus would not even turn a stone to bread when he was hungry, because his goal was not to make himself have a cushy life, but the mind of Christ was to be a sacrificial lamb for the world. And as we are following God in our lives, and as we are serving God, there ought to be a part of us that has a desire to be a blessing to a world around us. But when we live a dream for ourselves, and we leave Jesus out of the mix, it's no doubt we're going to become selfish. Number three, I need to hurry along. Apart from Jesus, the dream is often a vain dream. It's empty. It's meaningless. In verse number 19, it says, he says, I will say to my soul, this was his solution. This was the ultimate goal. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Soul, let me pat yourself on the back. You've arrived. You've got everything you need. He says this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. What I see in this man, his goals were all to just live a vain and empty life. You saying, Tim, that it's wrong to work hard and retire one day? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying this, that our goals in life ought to be more, that they ought to have a desire to be a blessing to a world around us, and they shouldn't be centered on us just taking it easy and propping our feet up. I see there is no impact that this man is making on a world around him. Listen, he could disappear off the scene and nobody would know he was gone because he was not using anything God had given him for anybody else around him. What a vain life he was living. What an empty goal that he had. I realize this. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I wonder if this man, maybe as he was surveying all that he had earned and all of his accomplishments, I'm sure he could look at his ledger and he could see all of the good things that he had accomplished with his life. But listen, church, I wonder if he could see a ledger from heaven. I wonder if he had laid up for himself any treasures in heaven, or was he so focused on living his temporary dream? You know, every month we get our statement in the mail and we see how our investments are doing. I wonder if it would maybe stir us up a little bit, if the Lord sent us a statement about the treasures that we are laying up in heaven. Are we sharing the gospel like we ought to? Are we inviting those to church? Or are we being a witness? Are we trying to be an impact for this world for the glory of God? Apart from Jesus, it doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter how many cars we have. It doesn't matter how many trips we go on. If we're not living for God, it's all empty and it's all vain and it's all going to pass away one day. And that gets us to the fourth point. Apart from Jesus, the dream that we have is a hopeless dream. It's hopeless. We see this in verses number 20 and 21. Jesus says this, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." One day we're going to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says this, "It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment." And as we stand before God, it's not going to matter how much wealth we built. It's not going to matter how much overtime we worked. It's not going to matter how many trips we went on. It's not going to matter how many earthly possessions we accrued. What's going to matter is what have we done for the Lord? Am I saved? And have I been serving Jesus? There's a local man in our community who passed away recently. It's a very sad thing. I'm not rejoicing in that. It was said that he had a gun collection that was just astronomical. I don't know this. I'm going on word of mouth, but it was said that he had a gun collection of hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even up in the millions of dollars of guns. I can imagine that those were his prized possessions that he worked hard to build up. Maybe if it was mine, I would walk around and I would look at what I've had and I would say, "Man, that's a nice gun right there." But you know, he died. Like we're all going to one day. Then I found out they were having an auction, selling off all of his guns. Wonder how much time and how much effort it took to gather all of those earthly possessions just for a moment for it to be gone. Jesus says this, "Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" It's a hopeless dream when we live a life that's not concerned about Jesus. It's a hopeless dream. It brings no hope for ourselves. It's an empty dream when we just live for this temporary world. And you say, "Well, Tim, are you just, sounds like you're awfully against people that are successful and prosperous," and that's not it at all. That's not it at all, but I would have you consider this thought. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it keeps us from the best things. And in this culture where we are living our dreams and where we are so prosperous and we can't imagine how prosperous we are compared to this world, I believe with all of my heart there are many people that have allowed good things to become bad things because it's keeping them from living for the best thing, and that's living for Jesus Christ. When I consider this thought, I think about people all around the world. The people that live in other countries that aren't as blessed as we are. And listen, church, I am thankful for America. I'm thankful for our blessings. But I wonder what their dreams are like. I wonder what their current conditions are. And I have a few statements here from people all around the world. Somebody in North Korea said this. A North Korean Christian said this. To be a Christian in North Korea is to be constantly on the verge of extinction. If the government finds out our beliefs, it is death or jail. Heaven is always tomorrow for us. A Christian in Pakistan said this, nowhere else in the world are persecuted Christians in more danger of violence from mobs, but the violence is always well organized and strategic. We are watched all the time, and the moment we spread the word with power, we are in trouble, and we pay with our blood, but that makes the gospel spread all the more. A Christian in India said this, every day we have 4 or 5 attacks on churches and pastors. Every Sunday it doubles to roughly 10. This we've never seen before. A Christian in Nepal said this, my church had its windows broken, the inside ransacked, and after I was beaten up, my face was smeared with black tar as a sign of disrespect. I could not stop smiling that I was considered worthy by God to suffer for the name of Christ. A Christian in Yemen said this, every week a Christian leader is outed as an enemy of the state. The subtext is, if you meet them, kill them. I consider Christians around the world, what are their dreams? And I think all of these men and women would say, my dream is just to serve my God and to share the gospel. And we're willing to sacrifice for it. I wonder, church, have we become a little bit too spoiled here in America? Have we taken our eye off the ball because we are living the dream? You say, well, what's the answer, Tim? And I want to come to a close. You say, well, what's the answer? I'll tell you what I don't think the answer is. I don't think the answer is a pastor that would get up and shame his congregation. I don't think the answer is to beat people down. I think the answer is this, though. I think the answer is that we just need to fall in love with Jesus. We need to not only fall in love with Jesus, but we need to continue falling in love with Jesus. I love in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you understand what I think the problem is? I think we just need to get, we need to have tender hearts towards the things of God and fall in love with him. And then you can't force love on somebody. Love grows as we spend time with a loved one. Love grows as we think about our loved ones. And I think the more we spend time in this word and the more we trust our God, the more we apply this book to our lives, the more we consider how hopeless we were apart from Jesus Christ, the more that we consider how great the need is to share God with the world around us, I believe we will fall more and more in love with Jesus, and it will change the way we live. It'll change our goals that we have. You remember, there was a time in my life where you couldn't have argued me into moving to another country. You couldn't have done that. You know what, though? I've fallen a little bit more in love with Jesus than I was at one point in my life. And the more I have fallen in love with Jesus, the more I just want to follow where Jesus leads. C.S. Lewis said this, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. I want to finish with this one thought, and then Pastor, I'm done. As I was trying to consider, as I was praying about missions, as I was praying about what I should do with my life, and if I should go to the mission field, there was one passage that the Lord used to really convict my heart, and it was this. I want to share it with you. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 6, David is considering his life. David, the one who has lived the dream, he's the king, he's got all power, got all wealth. He's considering his life, and this is what he says. Oh, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. I considered that passage, and what I was living for. And the Lord helped me to understand the brevity of life. Life is fragile. Any day could be our last breath on this earth. Any day could be our transition into eternity. And when I consider that, and I consider the dreams that we often have, the Lord helped me to realize there is no greater time than right now to start living for God. What would God say His dream is? What would God say His will is? The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God made His will perfectly clear, and that was that the world would be saved. And I believe the more we fall in love with Jesus, the greater heart we will have for the will of God and to be a part of the will of God in our lives. Pastor.
Let's stand together, church, would you, with your heads bowed this evening. What a tremendous challenge for us. And I love the solution to fixing that dream. It's to love Jesus more than you do now. Father, thank you for this message tonight. And as we examine our hearts, may our goals and our ambitions not be in the way of what you have planned for us. Help us not to be self-centered. That's too easy for me. Help us not to be selfish. It's too easy for us. Lord, may we fully surrender to you. And just like this preacher preached tonight, God, would you help us to fall in love with Jesus more than we do right now? And you'll fix everything in our perspective if we'll do that. But, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to be comfortable with living like we do and avoiding or ignoring your plan for us. Help that not to conflict. Lord, may our hearts be true to you. Do your work in each of us tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a moment? You have an opportunity here to respond to that tonight, this call. God, keep my heart true to you. Help me not to be distracted. May the dream or the goal of my life not be in opposition to your goal for me. Would you consider those things this evening? I'd like to come pray about that. You can do it in your seat. You can do it at this altar. But that's a good challenge this evening. Our dreams and our goals conflicting with what God wants us to be about and focused on. The temporary versus the eternal. There's so many different things he said tonight that draw the same picture. What world are you living for? That's the question for the Christian. Are you living for this world or for the next? Thank you. You can look this way. Good challenge tonight. good admonishment from the Word of God. That is a crucial passage of Scripture. And verse number 15, that ought to have the United States of America written right above that. Our possessions are not the description of who we are. They can't be. They're going to burn one day. Dr. Manley tells that story about the guy who, you know, he died. He was a very wealthy man. He died, and his friend wondered, I wonder how much he left. The other guy said, he left all of it. And that's what's going to happen. Amen. You can live for this life, but it's going to stay here. So live for the next. Thank you for that challenge. It's been great to have them in our services today. I hope you've got to meet Tim and Jessica and their boys. Good boys. We had lunch with them today. They do like their pizza. I will tell you that. Good time of fellowship this afternoon, and let's pray for them. Please go by. Those of you that want to receive their newsletter, I appreciate missionaries that let us sign up like that, take their prayer card, and speak to them before you go tonight. All right? God bless you, church. We've prayed. Let's go home this week and consider what we've been talking about today. The home this morning, and our responsibility to our kids, and tonight our responsibility to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and impact the world by doing so. All right? God bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.